I want to speak to you from Luke, the 19th chapter tonight. As you're turning there, I want to mention to you that there are several different views of faith that we get in the Word of God. There is a faith that I would call a roof-raising faith. There's other faith that you could see in the Scripture that Jesus himself refers to as great faith. There's also what I would call a bed-carrying faith in the Scripture at different places. And then there's one that I personally call it a put-your-clothes-on faith. But the one I want to talk to you tonight is a tree-climbing faith. If you look to Luke, the 19th chapter, we want to talk about tree-climbing faith. And the whole lesson that I would like for us to get out of this is to see the lengths that a very distinguished man went to so he could have a better view of Jesus. And may it be something that we can examine our own lives and just see, are there things that we can be doing with our faith, in faith, that we can better see the Lord? And in Luke, the 19th chapter, we find this tree-climbing faith. Now, I'm very partial to tree climbers because I grew up as a tree climber. I fell out of a tree when I was six, and everybody went crazy. They took me to the hospital, landed on my head. Now you know. Now you understand. I landed on my head when I was five. But nonetheless, I've always loved to climb trees. I've got an 82-year-old aunt that if I went home right now, I said, Aunt Lorraine, I want you to go climb a tree with me. She'd do it. We'd all have to stand under and make sure that she doesn't fall. But I love to climb trees myself, love to build tree houses. I enjoyed that TV show. I love the treehouse building TV show. But I really like Zacchaeus because he is a tree climber. And I want you to notice that he is climbing a tree in the oddest of circumstances, around the oddest of people, you might say, and this throng of people, this crowd of people. But let's read in Luke 19 to get the context. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. I'll just tell you this, the name Zacchaeus, interestingly, is a Hebrew name that means translucent or transparent. That's very interesting. Interesting how he is named. And you'll see why in a minute. Which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now what we have before us here is what I call tree climbing faith. Now I want you to think about who this man was, and I want you to think about his status. He was a tax collector, and he was chief among the tax collectors. He was the chief deputy tax collector. And we all know, especially this time of year, March and April, we're not crazy about the tax collectors, are we? Well, in a much greater way, you think you don't like the IRS. I mean, nobody likes sending off their money and spend on who knows what. But at the same time, I would much rather be doing that here than living in any other country, because I've been to some other countries. But if you think you don't like the IRS today or the tax collectors today, the guys back in these days who were under the authority of the Roman government, they were what you would think more of as crooked lawyers today. And I can say that because I am one. I'm not a crooked lawyer, but I am a lawyer. Well, let me clarify that. Y'all can correct that on the tape later. That can get you in a lot of trouble right there. Everybody goes away and said, Brother McCool called himself a crooked lawyer. So. But I am a lawyer, so I can talk about my own. Hopefully not a crooked lawyer, but the crooked tax collectors were the ones that would take more than they were supposed to take, and they would keep a lot for themselves, and a lot of times they'd take it back out of the people if the Roman government was trying to get more out of them. But it was a very lucrative lifestyle. Now, also, Zacchaeus was a Jewish man, so not only was he seen in terms of being one that was hated to come around, but he also was hated by his own countrymen because he was Jewish. And he had collaborated, or he would be viewed as a traitor of his own country because he was working in conjunction with the Roman government. Now, I'll say this, no different than how lawyers get a bad rep today. Just because there are crooked ones and just because there were crooked tax collectors does not mean that all of them were. Some of them were very honest men. And they were trying to do the best with a bad situation. I tell you, that's something that we ought to take to heart. No matter what occupation we're in, no matter what we're dealing with, we ought to do the best with what we've got. And here is Zacchaeus. You can just picture him walking along in this crowd. He's shorter than the rest of the people there. And he cannot see through the press. He cannot see through the crowd. He's probably dressed in probably purple or some kind of fine linen or fine clothes, a fine cloak or robe in those days, and nice new sandals probably. Most everybody else would not have been dressed like Zacchaeus. Now, that's important because you think about what he did and how unusual and strange that it was. And so Zacchaeus, as he is trying to look over the crowd there to see, he decides, he looks over and he sees a sycamore tree there. And so he begins to climb the sycamore tree. Now, I like sycamore trees. Maybe you're familiar with them, maybe you're not. But if you ever come and visit at Bethlehem, which I hope you will and I encourage you to, as you turn into where our new building is there, we have a brother who's a member of the church that's a landscaper. And we didn't know what we were going to do after we got the church built. We didn't have any money left. And we just said, we're just going to have to walk to church in the mud, you know, to look at mud outside the building. Well, this dear brother, out of the kindness of his heart, who has a landscaping business, put the whole thing out there. I mean, grassed it, trees, shrubbery, didn't charge the church a dime, just an act of love. So, and we have thanked him many times for that. And he even researched different types of trees that are in the Bible to figure out which trees he was going to put where. And you guessed it, right there on the corner, as you come in and turn into the church, and the church is right there behind it, there's a sycamore tree. I told him, I said, we need to put a little bitty man up in it. Welcome to church. We need to put a little bitty man up there and call him Zacchaeus. But, you know, because they say he was a wee little man, about that big. That's how the song goes. So here is Zacchaeus, and he is not intimidated by the crowd. He is not intimidated by the situation that he's facing here. He only wants to see Jesus. And I believe that if we'll take the lesson from Zacchaeus, that we could also look at our lives and say, what areas do I need to climb a tree in? What areas do I need to get a better view in? Because I think you'll notice something that we can learn from this is the crowd was messing up his view. The crowd around him was preventing him from seeing what he needed to see. And that's our case a lot now. The people that we associate with, the people in the world maybe that we associate with, not necessarily from the church. Although there are times that I've seen in my life even whenever the people in the church could get in the way of seeing Jesus. We can all do that. The preacher can get in the way of seeing Jesus. If you think too much of the preacher or put him up on too high of a pedestal and think that he is somehow above and beyond whenever he is the lowest of the low, as Paul said, the chief of sinners, you can put a preacher up on a pedestal where all you see is that preacher whenever we need to be seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it makes us look silly. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus did. It says that he ran before. He was, now listen, here's the crowd coming along, thousands, hundreds of people moving along with Jesus in the middle. Everywhere he got here, everywhere he went, it was like some gigantic paparazzi, not just a few photographers following him, but it was this gigantic crowd of people flocking around him. And they're moving along and he's jumping and trying to see and he can't see over the people. So he runs ahead. It says he ran before and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by that way. So just picture this man in his fine clothes, linen or purple, whatever it was, and his nice new sandals. And here he is, he's running ahead of the crowd, and he climbs up in that tree. He's not doing this to be noticed himself. Y'all understand that? That's very important. Because faith will not lead us to bring attention to ourselves. Faith will lead us to bring attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. So now sometimes when you act in faith, it necessarily, and just by the fact of what you've done, it does bring attention to you. But we need to be like Joseph, and we need to be like others in the scripture, that when they were, or Daniel, when they were confronted, are you able to do this? Are you able to tell dreams, Daniel? Or are you able to do this, tell this dream, Joseph? And they replied, and they said, no, but a God in heaven can. If I've got anything that is good and that is demonstrating there's some goodness in me, we need to give the credit where it's due, and it is due to the Lord. And so this man is really drawing attention. This little man is drawing attention to himself. I told you his name, it means transparent. And that's almost comically ironic because these publicans were not considered transparent at all. They were considered to be cloaked and devious and always conniving and always trying to get extra out of people. So his very name probably was a joke in that town. Zacchaeus, yeah, the transparent one. No telling what he's hiding. No telling how he's cooking the books. Now, and I'll tell you what I think about Zacchaeus in a minute in terms of what he had been doing. I don't have a problem if somebody disagrees with what I see him doing here. There are those that say, well, he did have a great revelation. Now, there's no question. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes to your house, you're going to have a great revelation any way you look at it. And there are those that say, well, he'd been doing wrong and he started doing right. I don't have a problem if somebody says that. But I wonder if he hadn't been doing right all along. And everybody just gave him a bad rap because of who he was and what his position was. So here we have him up in the tree, and it says that he ran before. Notice he made haste to get in front, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, to see Jesus. And you can just picture Zacchaeus up there. I don't know how many feet he went up, but he went up several limbs because he was a short man, and he was trying to get above the tree. And it also says that when Jesus came near there, it says that he looked up. So obviously he had gone pretty high in that tree. I've been to a few functions before. Maybe a sporting event or something like that. I've even seen in pictures where they're in the old days, I'm talking about 100 years ago, where people would climb trees so that they could see better. I've seen that. Maybe you've never done that, but it does help you see better. And so here's this man up in the tree, and Jesus comes walking up to him. That you can picture the crowd getting closer and closer and moving, and he's seeing Jesus out there, but Jesus is shifting through the crowd to get closer to this tree. And lo and behold, when he gets underneath the tree, Jesus looks up at him and he says, Zacchaeus. He calls him by name. Transparent one. He calls him by name. That's a great lesson for us. The Lord knows our name. The Lord knows who we are. The Lord knows us. He even knows the hairs of our head. He's got them numbered. Now listen, he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, how would you ladies like that? If the Lord Jesus Christ walked up to you and said, Sister so-and-so, make haste, I'm coming over to your house. You'd be gone in a shot, would you not? Head home, do some dusting, do some cleaning, you know, make sure the Bible's dusted off. I know that's not y'all's case. I'm talking to other people. It's not y'all. But make sure that everything's in order. Make sure everything's put up that needs to be put up, and everything's folded up that needs to be folded up, and everything that's out of the way that needs to be out, everything out that needs to be out. You'd make some haste, would you not? And Jesus says, I'm coming to your house, and I need you to hurry. Make haste, because I must abide at thy house. This was an amazing thing that happened here. Because basically Zacchaeus was just sort of a joke in the town. At least his reputation. He wasn't personally, I don't believe, a joke. But his reputation was a joke. He was a byword. And it says that Zacchaeus made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. Notice what Zacchaeus did. It says he ran, and he climbed, and then he climbed down fast, and he made haste, and he was joyful. And when the people saw it, guess what? They all murmured. That's the crowd for you right there. You see, the crowd didn't really know Zacchaeus personally. The crowd only knew his name and his title and what the reputation of people that had that name and title were. They didn't know him personally. There were probably a few people, family and close friends, that knew him. Problem is, most of his close friends were publicans. You know, and that's not Republicans, by the way. That's publicans. The close friends that he had would have been people of his own kind. I wonder if Zacchaeus didn't spend a lot of time trying to get the publicans that he had command over to do the right thing. And it says that when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Oh, my goodness. Well, if Jesus was going to go to anybody's house on the planet, he would have gone to be the guest of someone that was a sinner. You know, he sat in a house earlier in the book of Luke, and as the Pharisees sat there who didn't think that he was a sinner, he's sitting there thinking, when this woman comes in and she begins to wipe his feet with the tears that are falling from her eyes, and she begins to dry his feet with the hairs of her head, which was a very uncomfortable thing to witness. It was a very uncomfortable thing for her to do that. It was very inappropriate from a cultural standpoint for her to do that. And yet here she is, there she is at his feet, wiping his feet with her hair to dry it off. That's a very uncomfortable scene. And the Pharisee sits back and he thinks, if he knew who this woman was, if he only knew who she was, well, I'm glad to tell you that he did know who she was. And that's the very reason she was there. It's because she had something in her heart that God had placed there that indicated she could approach him. Isn't that good to know? That's good to know that God has put something in our heart. If you view God as maybe some of the other nations view God, some gods as frowning gods and fierce gods and angry gods. Now, I know God will also discipline us. He'll chasten us. But he never stops being a loving father. He never stops that. You know, I've got 5 children. One's about to get married. I can't believe that. Where'd that come from? I've got 5 children, and they're age 19 all the way down. So I think the youngest is 9. I think that's right. It's hard to keep up with when you got that many. But, you know, sometimes I have to put on the loving father face, and then my kids know the look that is not the loving father. They know it. Right, kids? You know it. They can see the look in my eyes when I'm not happy. They've learned that over the years. And then something stops or something starts real quick. But I'm going to tell you, our view of God needs to be what God intended for us to view of Him. And that He is a God at hand, that He is a loving Father. He's not up there being arbitrary with His love. He's not up there being inconsistent in how He loves us. He loves us, and that's why we're not consumed. It's the love of God that upholds this world and this universe, and it's the love of God that has purchased our redemption, and it's the love of God that Jesus, as the intercessor, stands on the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Oh, what a great view of God. And our God is approachable. You can come to our God. Isn't that great? And the woman there came to God. I don't fully understand how Jesus was all God and all flesh, but I don't have to. I just have to believe it because the Scripture teaches it. Now, I will understand it better by and by, as the song says, when we see Him, we'll all go, oh, so that's how it works. We'll get it better by and by when we see the Lord. But by faith now, as we live by faith and not by sight, you can see by faith, through the eye of faith, that He entered the body of man, and yet He was all God, never sinful thought, never a wrong emotion. That's the one that gets me. He never even had a wrong emotion. He was all God and He was all man. And here is this woman in Luke having the blessed privilege of coming to the feet of Jesus and crying at His feet. Don't you wish there was a little button that we could flip to get that? I tell you, if I could bottle that up and sell it, I'd be richer than any man alive. But to be at the feet of Jesus and to be able to pour out our heart before Him, that woman was a sinner, as we are all sinners. And the old Pharisee, notice how different the situation was. You've got a Pharisee sitting there who's got his nose turned. He's got the snarl going. Y'all know the snarl. He's got the snarl going. What is this guy doing? If he were a prophet, he would know what this woman was. He wouldn't have anything to do with her. And then you've got the woman down there who is having the time of her life. You say, I thought she's crying, but Brother Tim, let me tell you something. The greatest times in my life, the greatest moments in my life, I testify before you and before a holy God that the greatest moments of my life have been whenever my heart was broken and my heart was looking to the Lord and my eyes were filled with tears. Those are the greatest moments of your life. And if I had a switch to turn that on, I'd switch it on right now. But I'm so thankful for those times. That's why Solomon said over in the book of Ecclesiastes that sorrow is better than laughter. And it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of mirth. He didn't say don't ever go to the house of mirth. He didn't say don't ever have a good time. But he says that the sorrow that we experience when we feel the Lord the most is the most teaching moment that we have as children of God. And I'll tell you right now, I've sat there and I've poured my eyes out before the Lord. And you know, most of those times I've been alone, Brother Ronald. I've been by myself. And sometimes I'd be thinking, well, there's nobody else but me in the world. I'd have me a little pity party, you know. Only I am left, as Elijah said. And then the Lord would tender my heart and I would feel my eyes well up with tears and I would feel the presence of an almighty God. And I tell you, that taught me. You know what it taught me? Number one, you're not alone, Buster. The Lord's right there. You may have lost sight of the Lord, and you may not be seeing Him like you should, but rest assured, because He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's there. Oh, if God's children could just take that to heart. If I could just take that to heart. Whenever tragedy strikes, or when I'm down, or when I'm depressed, or when I think things aren't going my way. Because let me just tell you something. This is a world where things don't go your way. If you're expecting things to go your way every day, you're going to be very disappointed. Several years ago, I'm a little OCD when it comes to things going my way. I like things to go my way. I like things to go according to plan. And several years ago, Elder David Crawford and I took the first trip to Africa. It was his first trip. It was my first trip. And I'm telling you, I had that thing planned out to the second. The second you get on the plane, the second you get off the plane, the second we start preaching, the second we're going to get on a bus, the second we're going to arrive 13 hours later somewhere, the second we're going to get a snack, that's just me. I'm going to a strange country, I'm going to go into general mode, and I'm going to have it all planned out. Brother Lonnie's back there laughing, he knows. And probably the best guy that I could have ever gone with on that trip was David Crawford, because he's probably more OCD than I am. Don't y'all tell him I said that. But we go on that trip and praise, you know, God suffers fools like me. He knew that it had to go like clockwork or I'd have a stroke or I'd die. I wouldn't make it back. Oh my goodness. I'm a second off and I missed my snack, you know. That's just me. Now, that taught me a great lesson. Everything went smooth. Everything was great. It was smooth as glass. And then about two trips later, it wasn't so smooth. About two trips later was when Brother David went with me. And first thing that happened was somebody named Bryant, that pastors a church there in Birmingham, told him, "Oh, don't worry about getting your visa till you get there." Y'all catch that one in a minute. So we're about to get on the plane. We're fixing to load up and go to Ghana. I've been in the airport there for 3 hours waiting to go board the plane. Everything's got to run like clockwork, you know. David goes to the counter. "Sorry, sir, you can't board the plane." And I felt like Zacchaeus at that moment. I felt about that tall, like I was a little bitty man, all of a sudden just crying out, "Help, help." And you can ask Brother David Crawford, if there's ever been a pitiful look on a preacher's face, on a person's face, it was a pitiful look on mine when I walked down that gangplank alone and went and spent 8 days in Ghana by myself. And y'all, that wasn't the worst part. Some of you have heard, you know, we go on over to Tanzania and we're there for 4 or 5 more days. Finally got reunited together. Brother David, by the way, the Lord was taking care of him because he was up in a suite. He missed the plane, but he got to stay in a suite free until he took the next plane out. And I'm over there in the heat of Ghana. But anyway, we know who the Lord favors. But and I said this, I'm never going back to Africa unless I take David Crawford with me. So I'll probably never go back because I hear that he can't go. But anyway, so we get over there into Tanzania, and that's when Brother David cut his finger and got that African staff in his finger and almost died. I'm going to tell you, for a backwoods Alabama farm boy that's completely OCD, that was a tough pill to swallow. But if the grace of God has ever descended upon a situation, and if I've ever felt the grace of God, I felt it in those moments. You know, there's times in your life when you look back and you say, "Man, the Lord was with me. I just didn't realize it." Well, I want to tell you, that was a rare time in my life when I could feel the hand of God in getting that brother out of Africa at midnight, a day before we were supposed to fly out, when he was 104 degree temperature and couldn't even hardly walk. Because you can't move flights up in Africa. But I'm going to tell you right now, the Lord moved it up. I'm just glad I was with David Crawford and got on the flight with him. Listen, our God is an approachable God. He is one that we can come to. And whether you realize it or not, when the tragedy strikes, when the sickness comes, when the events of life do not go your way, as they often do not, it is not God forsaking you. Because God said He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. It is our own internal mess that we have to deal with to push through our emotions and our thought process by faith to know that He is there. And I believe that's what took that woman who was standing across the street while she looked over there and she saw the house of Simon the Pharisee. Now you think about that. And here's a woman who's a woman of the city who was a sinner. We don't know exactly what she was, but she was not a very nice person. And can you picture her standing across the street as she looks over there in the house of Simon the Pharisee? Who she knows she better not go and knock on his door. She knows she better not show up at his threshold. Oh, heaven forbid that anybody of that status or that caliber or that sinless perfection would ever have anything to do with a sinner. And there she is with her tears coming down her eyes, and she makes the walk across the road there, and she goes into the house of Simon the Pharisee, and she goes down at the feet of Jesus, and she weeps upon his feet, and she wipes his feet with the hairs of her head. I'll tell you, that takes faith. And the reason she was able to do that, the reason she was able to approach him, is because he is an approachable God. And Simon the Pharisee just sat back and said, "This guy is not a prophet if he's going to let this woman come to him." And so the people right here said, "This guy surely can't be the Son of God if he's going to go to the house of Zacchaeus." Yeah, Zacchaeus, the man who cooks the books. Zacchaeus, the chief of the publicans, the one that's causing all these publicans to give us all this trouble. It says when they saw it, they all murmured and they said that he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And they go to the house of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, and if somebody wants to think this is the turning point for Zacchaeus, that's fine with me. I don't have a problem with that. Whatever you want to view it as, it's certainly a coming to Jesus moment, is it not? Because Jesus is right there in the house. I hope that you have had that moment. I'll tell you personally, And I guess you can't help but being personal, especially when you're among people that you love. But I'll tell you personally that I had that coming to Jesus moment in Nashville, Tennessee, back in 1997. That was my moment. I'll never forget it. Maybe I've shared it with you before, but riding around the north part of town on one of the interstates and listening to the preaching of the gospel by someone that was telling me on the radio, a primitive Baptist that was telling me that I was a sinner and that Jesus didn't just die for the elect in general. He did die for the elect in general, but he also died specifically for me. And I just played it back again and again and again. And I thought, is that me? He actually died for me and for my sins and my selfish ways. Could God really do that? I hope and pray that you've had that kind of a moment. Because it is a coming to Jesus moment. And honestly, for me, that's where it all turned around for me. That moment, listening to good old Baptist preaching, is when it turned for me. And here is Zacchaeus. He's got the Son of God in his house. And I could just see he is just about to bust. He's so excited. And some would say, well, he's bragging on himself. Some would say he just had a turning point right here. I believe that this man had been doing this all along. That's what I believe. Because he says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. That's a present tense thing, you see. And if I have taken anything from any man of false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That is a present tense thing that he's saying there. I believe he's been doing it all along, regardless of what the people were saying, regardless of how they were accusing him and talking behind his back and talking about him, yeah, transparent, his name, but he's cooking the books. You see, Zacchaeus, I believe, was doing this, and here is Jesus coming to him and validating what he's been doing. He says, I restore him fourfold. He wasn't even really required to do that. That's like, if you're making money off of interest, that would be like if you had a dollar, he gives you four back if you say that he did wrong. No, he says, just on a false accusation. If I taken anything by any man, from any man, by false accusation, do you see that? If they falsely accuse him of taking anything, I said, I give him back fourfold. And then Jesus says unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Jesus was the king of double meanings, was he not? You know, not only is this a coming to Jesus meeting in a timely sense where Jesus has come to the house of this man, but in a literal sense, the salvation of all of God's children is standing or sitting right there in his house. That's incredible. Well, we'd dust the Bibles off and clean everything up for that, would we not? Jesus says salvation this day has come to your house. Oh, child of God, has salvation come to your house? Is the Lord Jesus Christ welcome there? Is the Lord Jesus Christ one that you would sit down and fellowship with and be able to declare to him, oh, Lord, I'm not worthy, but here's what I'm trying to do for you. Zacchaeus had tree climbing faith. He says, salvation has come to this house for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And here's a little lost sheep that was running around outside the crowd and couldn't see what he needed to see. But by faith, he positioned himself in a place where he could see. Child of God, do you need to do that? Are there people in your way? Have you been encouraged to get on the us bus of Proverbs 1 where the wicked say, come and lay wait with us. We'll gain things and you come with us over and over again. It's the us bus. Get on the us bus. You better be careful about the us bus because the us bus will take you places that you don't need to go. Sometimes it may be a lonely life for a child of God. It was a lonely life for Zacchaeus. It was a lonely life for that woman who was a sinner of the city that cried at the feet of Jesus. Sometimes it's a lonely life, but look around you. There's God's children all around you. You're not so lonely anymore. There's other sinners there. There's other of those that believe what you believe. Oh, what a great blessing it is to fellowship. I tell you, when we moved back years ago, I didn't know if there was going to be anybody that would even care about hearing the truth of God. Well, the Lord proved me wrong, that's for sure. But it didn't happen overnight. But that was one of my problems. I thought, how can I leave this? And all these brothers and sisters and the ones that I love to hear preach, how can I leave this and go back to what I consider was a wasteland? And yet the Lord has provided. They're there. I've said this before, that every born-again child of God that's on the planet wants to hear the truth of God. You say, what? They may not know they want to hear it. But buried down deep in there, in their born-again heart of hearts, God has written the same thing on their heart that He has written on your heart. And they're out there, and they're like Zacchaeus. Sometimes you might see him up in the tree. Sometimes you might see him weeping on the side of the road. Sometimes it might be you. But whatever it takes, whatever length you have to go to get above the crowd and to see the Son of God, I can assure you on the authority of the Word of God, it's worth it. Whoever you have to get away from, whoever you have to separate yourself from, whatever crowd, it might be a church crowd that's boggling up your view. It could be a work crowd. It could be some other crowd. But whatever's in the way, go climb that tree. It's okay to look like a fool for the sake of Jesus. Several weeks ago, we had a young woman who died in a car wreck. She was a local senior in high school. And they called in four or five local pastors to interact with the school a good bit. We went in there to the gym, and a couple of the pastors spoke, and it was tragic. I mean, everybody was crying. It was upset. I know how they feel. I lost a 13-year-old best friend and a 17-year-old best friend when we were seniors. So I know exactly what those kids are going through. And so after the big assembly was over, they dismissed the seniors into the library, and it was all seniors sitting out there, and all the teachers over here and the preachers over here on this side. Nobody planned that. And they're just out there just whimpering and crying, and some are wide-eyed, and some don't know what to do. And the principal said, if anybody's got anything to say, or anybody's got any question, nobody's going to say anything. They don't know what to say. And so I thought, well, this is interesting. Here we are. All us teachers and preachers are standing over here, and all these kids are out there crying. I couldn't stand it. And nobody was doing anything wrong. I felt in my heart, somebody needs to do something. And I really didn't know what to do. But I felt a burden to do something, so I just started making my way around to each child in that room. They're just sitting there crying. I put my hands on them. I love you. I'm so sorry. God loves you. God's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. I put my hands on every kid in that room. I don't care if somebody would call that harassment. It was not harassment. I wanted to touch every child in that room, shake their hand, and put my hand on their shoulder and just tell them, God's never going to leave you nor forsake you. And I know I look like the biggest fool around, and I don't care. Maybe it's time that we start looking like fools for Christ's sake. Maybe it's time that we started climbing those trees and have tree climbing faith. Maybe it's time that we get down on our knees weeping before the Lord and not be ashamed of that. I'll tell you, child of God, when you do that, the Lord's favor and His blessing is upon you. And we have to ask ourselves the questions, do we want the favor of men or do we want the favor of the Lord? I, for one, no matter what stands against us, no matter what obstacles we face, I crave and desire in my spiritual heart the favor of the Lord. I pray that you do too.